Last year we had several people who read through the Bible, and we'd just like to recognize those people this morning. I know a couple of them aren't here, but we'll proceed anyway, and I'll make sure they get their certificate, and I'll get these to everybody else after the end of service. But you know, it's not something that you absolutely have to do, but it's one of those things that I would encourage everybody to do. If you can't make it through in a year, do it in 2 or 3 years. Read through the Bible. Put that on your list of things to accomplish, because there are parts of the Scripture that tie together, and if you never read some of the pages of Scripture, other parts don't make as much sense as they can. And if you've read through it once, try it again, because the more times you read through it, the more sense it makes. And the more you put into your life, the more the Holy Spirit can use to strengthen and encourage you and to help you as we do this thing together called life. And before we begin, I just, sometimes we get isolated. We meet together on a regular basis and we worship as a body of believers, but we fail to recognize that we're not the only ones. And sometimes it's good to be reminded of those things. And I don't know if any of you saw Roger Shoemaker joining us to worship with us this morning, and I was visiting with him for just a couple minutes out in the entryway as he came in, and he was saying that when they go to the Philippines, they worship with a church there, and that church today had to worship in a tent. Instead of in the building that they normally worship in, they were worshiping in a tent. How many of you are ready to go outside and worship in a tent this morning? Am I the only one who would be here this morning if we were worshiping in a tent? I would be dressed a little different probably, but I'd at least have on a coat. But he said, you know, over the last several days or weeks, they have had 4 earthquakes in the region where that church meets that have registered over 6.0 on the Richter scale. And we don't hear about those things. I was amazed 2 weeks ago when I finally, after weeks and weeks of fires burning in Australia, heard about these fires in Australia and thought they had just started, to find out how long they've been burning. It's amazing, earthquakes of that magnitude in the Philippines, and Roger is the one who has to come and inform me of what's happening in the rest of the world. You know, we have brothers and sisters today that are worshiping or have worshipped in secret in underground churches, worshipped in the woods or in the forests where others won't know of their whereabouts, brothers and sisters who are worshiping in tents because they can't safely go in their own buildings. Now, it's a good reminder for us how privileged and blessed we are, but it should be a reminder of how much Christ sacrificed for us so that we can worship, and how important and how vital it is that we do worship. Because yeah, it's cold outside this morning, but most of us just acknowledge that if it was inconvenient, we probably wouldn't be here. It's probably not convenient for them either, worshiping outside in a tent on a day like today, whatever it's like in the Philippines today. It's not convenient, but it's what they do so they can worship the Savior who made a difference in their lives and saved them like He did us. A reminder that we all have our priorities. We all have priorities, and our priorities determine what we do. Now, we might say something is important to us. We might claim that that this or that is really important to us, but when it comes down to it, the only way to tell what our priorities really are is by how we act. The things that we do when there's a choice to be made. What are our priorities? Now, some of our priorities are simple. You know, my first priority in the morning, after getting out of bed, is getting a cup of coffee. And that's a priority for me. If I don't have my coffee, though, it's not like things are going to fall apart, but I sure like my coffee first thing in the morning. And second thing, and third, and fourth, and tenth, and never mind. But there are some of our priorities that are a little bit more long-term. We exercise because we want to remain healthy, to enjoy a long life so that we can do some things later that maybe we can't do now. We put things off until later, or we do some things now that we know we won't be able to do later. Because they're priorities. They're the things that we think are important. But it doesn't matter what we say our priorities are. What matters is what we do. We can see where our priorities really lay in the choices that we make and the things that we do and the things that we allow to come before things that we say are priorities. And this isn't new. If we could go back to the 6th century B.C., I'm sure that we could ask any of the Israelites who had taken Cyrus up on his offer to go home or go back to the promised land from Babylon with the instructions that they were supposed to rebuild the temple and worship there. We could ask them what their priorities were on the day that they left Babylon. I'm sure that their priorities were to rebuild the temple. Well, when they got back to the promised land, I'm sure that one of the priorities that they had was to make sure that the temple was rebuilt so that they could return to worshiping Yahweh the way that He had asked them to worship Him at Mount Sinai. But yet after 18 years, 18 years after they left Babylon with Cyrus's blessing and Cyrus's return of the articles of worship for the temples, 18 years later, God sends a prophet. Actually, He's going to send two of them almost simultaneously. One of them is named Haggai. And this morning, if you want to turn to that small book, the easiest way to find it, turn to Matthew and flip towards the front about 5 pages. You'll find Haggai. It's easier than telling you how to find it from the beginning. But if you asked them, they would have said that rebuilding the temple was important, yet 18 years later, God has to send the prophet Haggai to encourage them to rebuild the temple, or at least to finish what had barely been started when they had left Babylon. Now, you and I, we're not called to rebuild a physical temple. We're not called to go to Jerusalem and start this grand edifice there where we can worship the Lord, But the message of Haggai is still very vital for us today. It's vital for us today because there are many priorities that get out of sort. There are many of our priorities that get misaligned, and unfortunately, one of those is our spirituality. So let's consider this morning together the first few verses of the book of Haggai. And if you haven't found it yet, I I understand. It's probably only a page long, and we could read the whole thing this morning and still have time to comment on it, but we're only going to look at the first few verses. It says, in the second year of King Darius, and you have to know that this is not the same Darius that Daniel speaks of in his writings. This is Darius that comes as the grandson of Cyrus. It says, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for yourselves, or is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, the Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. There are two sets of priorities that are very present in this passage from the book of Haggai. As with all of the prophets, they're coming before the Israelites, and they're going to tell them, one, what they're doing wrong. Two, what God is going to do if they don't change their ways. And three, they're going to tell them that God will accept them if they repent. So there are three things that God is telling the people through the prophet Haggai. But as we read this morning, it's important that we first of all notice the attitude or the priorities of the Israelites. I really believe that when they came back from Babylon, these almost 50,000 people, when they came back at Cyrus's decree, I think that they had this good plan and this good idea and these priorities that said, we will rebuild the house of the Lord. But then they made the 500-mile journey and they got to the Promised Land, and they began to change their priorities. Or, more honestly, the real priorities came to the front. And so the people began, Haggai says, it isn't that they built houses. Houses are important. And God never chastises the people for building their houses. But rather, what He chastises them for is the manner in which they built their houses. They built their house and they built it, and then they decided evidently that it needed to be nicer, and they began to just live in luxury. They began to remodel and rebuild and add on. They began to decorate and take care of things that went beyond the necessities of having a home to protect them from the elements, and a place to eat and a place to sleep. They moved beyond that to doing what too many of us do, and that is becoming overly concerned with comfort. Overly concerned with the way that the inside of the house looks and the way that the carpet feels or the hardwood floors look, the way that the table that we sit at to eat is prepared, the things that are superficial. And God is looking at them, and after 18 years, He says, you guys just continue to try to take care of and manage and look after your own homes, and that has become a priority. That has become the focus of your lives. And then He turns to another of their priorities, and He begins to look at their harvests. And He lists two areas of harvests for them. One is their crops, the harvest that they would go out once or twice a year, depending on the farm and depending on what they were raising. They would go out either once if they were raising grapes and harvest the grapes, or if they were raising grain crops, they might go out twice a year to harvest the early grains and then the late grains. And God looks at them and says, you guys are putting so much emphasis on your crops that you're forgetting that I'm the one who provides them for you. You're putting so much emphasis on trying to do your best to provide a yield for yourself, you're failing to be mindful of who I am. I am the God who sends the rains, the early rains and the late rains. I'm the God who sends the sun. I'm the God who produces the harvests. And their priorities had become such that they were so focused on the crops that they were raising and the harvests that they were collecting that they were failing to carry out the worship of God that they had been called to do. And I assume, since they had not rebuilt the temple, that they probably weren't bringing their offerings or their tithes to the temple as they were called to in the law of Moses. And so rather than worshiping God, they were unwittingly worshiping their crops. And then God moves to the second harvest. And we often don't think about this as a harvest, and we like to ignore it. But you look at what He's saying when He's talking about planting much and harvesting little. He talks about earning your wages and putting them in a purse with holes in it. You go to work, and we think this might be a newer idea, but there were those who even then would go to work for a wage. Most of us, for our lives, we spend working not to harvest a crop, but we spend working to earn a wage, to get a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks or the end of the month. We go to work to earn a wage, and some of them did too. They would go work for another farmer, or they had those who were skilled craftsmen and would be the ones who would come in and build houses like we might today, or do other skilled work and come to earn a wage. And, well, just like then, today, we sometimes get so caught up in the harvest of the wage that we fail to recognize the God who gives us the skills, the God who gives us the health, the God who gives us even the opportunities for employment, the God who provides. We begin to look at the harvest and focus so much on the harvest that we miss the God who provides. The harvest was important. We need food to survive. I read yesterday somewhere that you could live 40 days without food. I'm not sure I could live 40 minutes, but that's just the privilege we have here in the United States, that we can eat most whenever we want. But you need a harvest. You need some food occasionally if you're going to continue to survive. And if you're going to thrive, you need a little bit more food a little bit more regularly. And if you get too much food too often, you go from thriving back to having problems. And we need to remember that, because we put so much emphasis on our food and our harvests. that sometimes we miss our priorities. And they were putting priority in their comfort. Their comfort. If we read carefully what it says that they were focusing on their drink and on their clothes. For most of us, clothes are, well, they're not a necessity. Well, they are. They're a necessity, but we take our clothes beyond the point of necessity to comfort. How many of you went to the closet this morning and didn't look in there and say, which outfit am I going to wear, my good outfit or my work outfit? But rather said, what am I going to wear today? I've got too many choices. As you looked at 10 pairs of slacks and 20 shirts, and you even got to choose what you were going to wear for socks today because you have choices about what you're going to wear. I think the Israelites had gotten to that point, reading what Haggai says, that they had moved beyond the necessity. They moved beyond the point of saying, I've got something to wear today, and I'm going to have my good robes, and I'm going to have some other robes, and I'm going to have my laying around the house robes, and my going to the market robes, and I'm going to have all of these comforts. They had moved beyond necessity, and they had moved into comfort, or moved even into status with the clothes that they wore. And God looks at them, and God says, please keep your clothes on, but by all means, let's have some priorities here. The things that are supposed to come first should come first. And clothes are not after enough to keep you covered today. We move beyond priorities. And their priorities were their drink, the things that they were consuming to enjoy life. You see, when we move from simply the necessities of having something to drink, and we move on to deciding what we want to drink, what flavors we like, how much and when and how warm or how cold, we begin to move from the priorities of the necessity of fluids for survival to comfort. Now, I don't need my coffee first thing in the morning. It's a priority, but it's not the right priority necessarily. And I'm willing to acknowledge that and still drink my coffee first thing in the morning. But I do my best to remember that it is a privilege that I have, that I get to choose. And we have to be careful about where we put our comforts or our priorities when it comes to our comforts. And this is what Haggai comes to the Israelites and says. He says, your priorities are all out of kilter. Out of kilter. Your priorities are messed up. And he said, here are your priorities. Let me tell you about Yahweh's priorities. Let me tell you about God's priorities, the Lord's priorities. Let me tell you about the things that are really important. And he says that they should be focusing by now on building the Lord's house. By building the temple, building the place where God had called them to come and to worship. Building this temple wasn't important for the building itself. God doesn't need a building for us to worship in. We can go outside and worship on the parking lot. We can go to the park and we can worship. We can worship God anywhere, but the building shows the priority that we are going to gather together in one place at one time, and we are going to worship God in the ways that He asks us to worship. And for the Israelites, the temple was key to that ability. because they were called to bring their sacrifices to the temple. They were called to bring the firstborn of their flocks and the firstborn of their herds and the first fruits of their offering. They were called to bring those to the temple. They were called to come to the temple several times a year and to have these grand parties together, to be reminded and to encourage one another for what God was doing. And they had said, it's not important. There are other things that are more important, but Yahweh says, my house is to be a priority. And it's not just His house, but as we read through this, it's also His worship. The worship of Yahweh is supposed to be a priority. And unfortunately, we let too many other things step in front of our worship of God, and we don't worship like we're called to. The Israelites couldn't worship the way they were supposed to because there wasn't the temple. They couldn't go to the temple if the temple wasn't there. So how do you celebrate the Passover at the temple? How do you celebrate the feast of Pentecost at the temple if the temple's not there? How do you worship God the way He calls to be worshipped if you cannot involve yourself in the activities that He has asked you to be involved in? And so God sends Haggai and He says, my priorities, my house, my worship, they are to be your priorities. And priorities, to be the priority, it means that they are the first thing. They are the most important thing. If we have our priorities, they are the things that become non-negotiable. Other things may change, but our priorities, the things that are really priorities, well, it takes an emergency to change them. And so, God said to them, the priority is supposed to be getting the house of the Lord built so that you can come and worship. You give me the first, you give me the best, not the leftovers. And then He talks about the sacrifices and He says, give me the fat. Give me that portion that's sweet and aromatic and juicy. Give me the fat, not just the drippings. Don't just give me the little bit that comes off, but give me the best part of everything. And so Haggai tells them about the priorities of God. He tells them about their priorities and acknowledging that their priorities are misplaced. They need to be the same as Yahweh's priorities. And then He gives them the promises. He says, this is what God is going to do. He says that God has been withdrawing and God will continue to withdraw His blessings from the people. He says, I have blessed you and you have failed to recognize me, and so what you've planted has not come to your expectations. You put away some, but you have less left than you think you should because I blow it away. You put your money in purses with holes in it, and so when you go back to get it, it's not there. Have you ever done that with money? Had some money and you knew how much you had and you did something and lost some of it, and then you wish you could undo what you did? Put it somewhere different, keep it somewhere safe, put it where you won't accidentally give it away. Or I read this week about some guy that bought a secondhand couch and it had $43,000 hidden in it. Could you imagine hiding your money in your couch and forgetting that you put it there and selling the couch? Or or giving it away to a charity, then they sold it secondhand. God says that's what it's like. You're bringing in the harvest, but I'm withdrawing it from you. Because here's the truth, God will not continue to give us what draws us away from Him. God will not continue to bless us with things that we use to supplant Him. Abraham Kuyper writes this. He says, in order to give us peace, He must intentionally dare to shatter any existing peace, since it really has no right to exist at all. And so sometimes we become comfortable in the things that we have, and God withdraws them because He's trying to bring us back to real and lasting peace. And God was telling the Israelites, I'm going to take away from you the things that you think are bringing you peace, because the only real peace is found in Me. And so this morning, if you're looking at life and you're saying, my life isn't completely at peace, then maybe we need to examine our lives, because there are several reasons we might not be at peace with God. And one of those is, like the Israelites, we might be at odds with God. Our priorities might be at odds with God's priorities, and God is simply trying to get our attention so that we will come back to Him, so that He can return the blessings. And we need to be honest, and we need to examine our own lives and see if that's the case. Now, I have to admit that sometimes we lack peace in this world because of the sinfulness of others. Sometimes other people's sinfulness can disturb and take away our peace. And in that case, we just need to seek God and continue to remain faithful. And then there is the third one, and that is that sometimes God allows our peace to be removed for a period so that we can be tested and we can grow. Occasionally, the things that we face are there and are allowed by God because He wants to change us. He wants to mature us, and He wants to grow us. And the only way to do that is through the testing of our faith. But in whatever case, we need to be examining our own lives, and God sends the prophet Haggai because the people had not examined their own lives and not examined their own situations. And so Haggai had to come from God to give them the examination that they needed. But on the other side of that, with God's promises that He will withdraw His blessings, is the promise that God will provide His blessing as well. Haggai doesn't go nearly as deep into this. There's only a little bit at the end of the book that deals with it. But if God says, because you're not being faithful, because your priorities are wrong, I'm withdrawing my blessing, the opposite would be true. The more our priorities match with His, the more blessing we can receive. And so God says that He will provide for the people. He will provide a harvest that will be plenty. He will provide clothing that will be enough. He will provide enough. Not always in excess, but He will provide enough so that the people can live and survive and continue to worship Him with His priorities. And there are some reasons why we might seem to be at peace with God, and the first one might surprise you. I think there are a lot of people who think they are at peace with God in this world because they are far from Him and He's not challenging them at this moment. That they are far from God. They're so far from God that at the moment He is just letting them, well, like Paul says in the book of Romans, He's letting them have their way. He's no longer punishing them. He's simply letting them have their way. And at the moment they feel like they're at peace because God isn't challenging their beliefs. And I think there is no scarier place to be than to be so far removed from God that we are at peace with the way things are in this world. But then there is the fact that there are times when we're at peace with God because we are completely within His will. We are living within the Father's will. We're living in line with His desires. We're serving. We're giving. We're living the way He wants us to live for Him. And our priorities are straight. And when our priorities are in line with God's, we have peace with Him. The greatest peace that He offers is the peace that we have through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, because the greatest priorities of God are for us to live according to His will and His way. And sin is simply saying to Him that I don't need to do what You call me to do. I can do it my own way. I can do what I want, the way I want, and when I want. But we find that peace first when we come to Him and begin a relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, who He sent to make a way. A way for us to live with Him. A way for us to deal with our sin and our pride and our arrogance and to reestablish our priorities to what they're called to be and what God desires for them to be. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing one more song, and I'd invite you to come and we can begin a conversation. But I'm pretty sure that most of us would say we have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. And this morning I would ask you, as we sing this song, to examine your own priorities. Prayerfully give the Spirit the opportunity to work in your life and to help you to see your priorities clearly. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.